Lord, we'll be careful this morning to give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. For we ask it in Jesus' wonderful name and for his sake, amen and amen. Be seated. And thank you for standing. Now, if you let me, I'd like to recap just quickly what we've looked at over the last few weeks. Remember, I believe it was 2 weeks ago, we looked at the shepherd is coming, I believe, in verse number 8 of chapter 2. Down through the rest of the chapter, we saw that shepherd pursuing the Shulamite, how that he came skipping upon the hills and leaping upon the mountains, and how that it pictured Christ when he wooed and won our heart as a sinner. And so we saw the shepherd coming. Then last week, if I'm not mistaken, we looked at the first half of chapter 3, and we saw that, well, I believe we titled, if I'm not mistaken, the search for the shepherd. How that the relationship, or not the relationship, but the fellowship had been taken away, had been destroyed in their relationship. And you remember we talked about how she sought for him in the city streets, and how she sought for him in the city courtyard. We talked about how that's not where a shepherd would be. And we saw that relationship restored at the end of last week in verse 4-5. She said, I charge ye, O ye daughters of Jerusalem, by the rolls of my behind the field, that you stir not up, nor wake my love till he pleads. And so she finds him, the relationship is restored, the fellowship is restored, I should say, and everything seems to be going good. And then here in a text this morning, the Bible says in verse 6, who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh, frankincense with all powders of the merchant? Behold his bed, which is Solomon's. Now, three main characters in the Song of Solomon. There are several smaller characters, supporting characters, if you would. But you have the Shulamite, she's a picture of the church. You have the shepherd, who is her love interest, her husband, her spouse, if you would. And then you have Solomon, who Elaine lusts after her and wants to take her as his own. Now, we've talked about this some in the past. There's different trains of thought. There is a train of thought, Wendy, that Solomon and the shepherd are one and the same. That they're the same person. That Solomon disguises himself as a shepherd in order to woo her heart. Now, I believe we'll find here in our text this morning that Solomon and the shepherd cannot be farther different than what they are. There are no similarities between Solomon and the shepherd. In fact, we saw the shepherd's coming a couple weeks ago. Now, this morning, I'd like to look at Solomon's coming. He's going to come to her here in our text, and it's vastly different than how the shepherd came. I believe they're opposites. I believe that the shepherd falls in love with her and marries her, and Solomon comes and tries to take her away and destroy that. Now, if she's a picture of the church, of the bride, and the shepherd's a picture of Christ as the good shepherd, as the chief shepherd, then Solomon becomes a picture and a type of the world, and of sin, and of Satan. And then he's the adversary. The Bible says, be sober, be vigilant. Come close your adversary. The devil is a roaring lion, walketh to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. Now, he'd love to damn you as a sinner to hell. If you're saved, this morning, he can't make you lose your salvation. He can't take your salvation. But I tell you what he can do. He can't break your relationship with the Savior. But no, he sure can break your fellowship with him. Right? Isn't that right? You're still a child of God. You're still the bride. I've used the example before. No matter what may take place, them boys, if they grow up to be adulterers and fornicators and liars and drug addicts and drunks and murderers, but if they spend all their life in prison, I'd be ashamed of them. I wouldn't have very much fellowship with them. I couldn't agree with the life that they live, but Nancy, they're still my youngest. I'm going to come up with my blood still flows through their veins. And we're washed by the blood of Christ. We've been adopted by the blood in the family of God. Our relationship world has been changed. But there are times our fellowship waxes and wanes. There are times that we're closer to Him than others. There are times that we make our sin and our iniquity that we regard in our heart may separate us from having fellowship with it. I give you this example. If Andrew walked up to me this morning, I hope he's got enough good common sense not to get any ideas when I say this, but if we were to get home, and he walked up to me and slapped me across the face, our fellowship would be broken.
Yeah.
Is that right? Yeah. He'd find the sign of debt he ain't never seen before, and he doesn't want to see it. I'll just put it like that. And there are times we see signs of God. I don't enjoy the taste and hate of God. But I do find in Scripture that when he chastises us, I'm going to use up my ankle turn, don't get nervous. But when he chastises us, it shows us that we're a son and not a master. You know what I'm saying? He loves us, therefore he chastens us. But our relationship is steadfast, but our fellowship is subject to change. So we find that's what Solomon's interested in. He's seeking and destroying the fellowship between the Shulamite and the shepherd. Now, it's interesting to note here in the text that when Solomon appears, he didn't appear until the fellowship had been restored. Everything starts looking good. In verse 3, she finds the shepherd. And then all of a sudden, in verse number 6, the Bible said, who is this that comes? Just when everything's looking good, she's back with the shepherd and they're in each other's arms, and she's drew near to him, and he's drew nigh to her, and all of a sudden here comes Saul. Isn't that just how the devil works in our lives? It seems like when everything's going good, that's what he wants to hear. We look at the other night in Acts chapter 19. How does the more God at work, the harder Satan will work against it? And we find that here in the text again, that same principle. I got to get into the message. That's what I'd like to say, but I got to get into it. Or we'll be here all day, all right? So notice this with me, if you would. I just want to look at verse 6. We'll call it this. I'll preach about Solomon, his coming. Notice Solomon and his portrayal. Now you say, preacher, what do you mean by that? In verse 6, we get some insight into what Solomon looks like when he comes. Now remember, he's a picture of sin and the Word and of Satan. That's what he pictures here in the Song of Solomon. And notice how he presents himself. Watch what your Bible said. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all powers of the merchant? So you say, preacher, what about Solomon and his portrayal? Notice, first of all, the confusion. Watch what your Bible says. First thing said about him is, who is this? Is that not strange? Never. We're in the chapter 3, and we have never, kids, seen her ask who it was when the shepherd came.
Right.
A shepherd. All right. I'm not talking about the pictures. I'm talking about the literal interpretation of what literally happened. By all rights, Stacy, this shepherd is a nobody. He's just a shepherd.
Yeah.
But Solomon, the king of all Israel, comes up and they say, who is this?
Yeah.
She knows a shepherd, but she doesn't know the king. That seems strange to me. The confusion. You say, preacher, that's just a figure of speech. Oh, no. If you look in the bottom of verse 6, it ends with a question mark. She's literally asking, who is this? Is that right? She unrecognized. She's unclear who it is. It brings confusion in his life. They didn't even realize who he was. I feel like this one picture of Satan. He is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air. That's what the Bible said. Satan is this one, the prince of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air. But yet Solomon is king over all Israel. But Nancy, he did not present himself in a way where they clearly knew who he was. His coming brought confusion. Isn't that right? Watch this. He never, Satan, even though he is the prince of this world, the prince of the power of the air, yet he never reveals himself openly. He works through confusion. He ministers through what is. He reveals himself through deception. And never, ever in certainty. How do you know that to be true? When he come to Eve in the garden, he disguised himself as a serpent. The Bible said no marvel if Satan has ministers of the darkness that appear to be angels of light. And that right, he disguised deception, his confusion. But when the shepherd come, she never questioned who he was. Well, it's getting quiet, that's right.
Go ahead.
The Bible said, what's this? The Bible said, I'm not telling you my opinion, I'm going to give you scripture. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians 14:33, for God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints. Can I just tell you something just real quick? If there's anything that brings confusion, it's not of God. Is that right? You've heard me say before, my mama used to tell me that you knew when God dealt with you. She'd tell me, I knew from an early age, when God dealt with you, you need to get saved. You couldn't get saved unless God was dealing with you. I asked her, I couldn't tell you the number of times wrong. I said, Mama, how do I know that God's dealing with me? She'd say, you'll just know. And that drove me crazy. I couldn't stand it even. I wanted to know what it feel like. I wanted to know what it sound like. I wanted to know what I think. I wanted to know what to look for. But can I say, when God speaks to an individual's heart, you just know that God is not the author of confusion. Can I say this? Satan will never. You think about that same instance. How God works. He's not the author of confusion. But no, when it comes to God dealing with you to do something. I've heard you talk about it when you before you got saved. I've heard you talk about it when God took on you to preach. You know what Satan will do? He'll never come to you and say, don't get saved.
Right.
Is that right? Well, if he did that, you'd know as a man, wouldn't you? Sure, why would anybody not want you to die and go to hell? But he'll say this way.
Right.
Just wait till tomorrow. What ifs and doubts and confusions and deception? His coming brings confusion. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Is that not right? You can say this, we rebel against it a lot of times, but you know what I like? You know what I like about faith in the Lord? It's telling the scripture. You know what I like about that? It's black and white, right and wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. Girl?
Yeah.
There's been times I say something like, hey, can someone open an interpretation with, when I get into all that, there's a difference between a command and a conviction. Your conviction may not be the same as mine, but there are precepts and standards and commands and ordinances in Scripture that do not waver. Had a conversation yesterday with an individual in my family, and we spoke about a subject, and she said, well, I just don't think it'd be a big deal. And I went to her church, even opened my Bible up, or opened her Bible up and opened her house. I gave her a portion of Scripture, and I said, do you believe God's word is true? She said, yes. I said, do you believe we ought to live by it? She said, yes. I said, do you believe every word of it's the truth? She said, yes. And I said, well, I don't believe this of you, but it really don't matter to me what you think.
Is that
right? Don't matter what you think. If God clearly said it, it doesn't matter if I understand it. It's black and white, right and wrong. There are no questions about it. It doesn't, and be honest with what she's talking about. I can understand her viewpoint. I can understand the place how one might feel that way. But if it goes contrary to Scripture, it doesn't matter what I think about it.
That's right.
Is that right?
Yeah.
But with Satan deals, it's never uncertain. God told Adam in the garden not to eat of every tree of the garden, but not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know what Satan said? Satan said, did God really say that? What if? Is that right? Is that really? You know what Satan was doing this morning? Is that really what God meant? Is that right? Oh, maybe you don't live the same, maybe you don't get the same phone calls I do, but I get phone calls every week about something that somebody has been standing in the church for years, a biblical command, and I get called almost weekly, somebody saying that, but don't you think times have changed? Don't you think God looks at differently now? Absolutely not, I don't. He said what he said, he meant what he said, isn't that right? It's clear, but Satan deals in what ifs and deceptions that his coming brings confusion.
Yeah.
Put me like this. You've all seen something like this. Church be growing, prosper, God bless it. And all of a sudden somebody come in, Satan will send in a wolf and sheep clothing and tear that thing all to pieces. You know what it does? It causes them little youngins I've seen over the years, how youngins look at me and say, I don't understand that. When their mama, when their grandma died, we went and cooked them food and we did this and that, and now they won't even speak to my mama. And you know what it does? It brings confusion. And God is not the author of confusion. Satan, his father was coming, brought confusion. She said, what is? Who is this? It's important to remember that all heard together with the shepherd. We never have seen or haven't asked who he was. I say it like this: thank God the sheep know the voice of the shepherd.
That's right.
They're right. You say, preacher, listen to me. You say, preacher, I just don't know. I don't know if it's saying I'm dealing with. I don't know whether it's of God, or whether it's of the world, or whether it's of sin, or whether it's of Satan. I put to you like this: if it's of God, if you'll ask him to, he'll speak clearly to you through the word of God and give you a peace. He does not bring confusion. Isn't that right? That's right. Notice the confusion. Then go through, if you would, the coming. Watch what your Bible said. In verse 6:2 is this: it cometh out of the wilderness. You say, preacher, what do you mean by that? Now, we saw last week, we talked much about it. She was looking for the shepherd in the city. And we said the shepherd will never be in the city.
Right.
Shepherd will be out in green pastures and beside still waters. The shepherd will be out in the wilderness with the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. He's with the sheep. The Bible said the good shepherd give his life for his sheep. He can't do that in the city. He must be with the sheep. Isn't that right? And so she's looking in her own place. That's so we found that she left the city to go over the wilderness or to the pastures, to the desert, to find the shepherd. But now we find Solomon, guess where he's coming? He's coming out of the wilderness. He's been there. Now, let me say this. The shepherd makes visits to the city. That city, by the way, comes a picture of a sinful world. What a good picture of it. And so, thank God the shepherd came to where we was and came to me in my city. Thank God for that. When I couldn't get to him, he came to where I was. He came to where I was sinful men. I'm thankful for that. Thank God for it. But Michelle, he did not change himself. He did not dwell and become a part of the sinful life. He just came to seek the same sins. Oh, now, Lord, you've studied much on here lately. Now David said to the Lord, is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me lie in the green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. That's present tense. He came to where I was. And talking about physically, I may walk in a sinful world. Spiritually, I can lay down in green pastures and walk beside still waters. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. This faith has changed. It didn't come to dwell where I was. He called me to dwell where he is. Isn't that right? But Solomon, he's not just, he's coming out of the wilderness. He's made a trip, a short trip to the wilderness, but he dwells, his palace is in the city. Isn't that right? See the difference? He's coming out of the wilderness. The shepherd comes into the, may come into the city to woo the Shulamite, but he'll dwell in the out in the wilderness. Solomon may go out in the wilderness, but he dwells in the city. Very, very different. Let me say this: the only time we see the shepherd in the city is the woo and win the heart of the Shulamite. Yet here we see Solomon coming out of the wilderness to dwell in the city. What a difference there is between Solomon and the shepherd. How could they be the same? How could they possibly be the same? Solomon couldn't dwell in the wilderness, but that's where the shepherd dwells. Which is not only the confusion and the coming, notice if you would, the captivation. Watch what your Bible said in verse 6. Who is this that cometh out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke? That's interesting. God, when she sees them, the only thing she knows, the only thing sight-wise that she compares them to is pillars of smoke. That's amazing, man. I think about that. I walked outside the other day, my aunt's was a burning. And I didn't smell it. I didn't see the fire, I didn't feel the heat. But I just happened to glance across the right of my eyes, seen this black, they burned some kind of plastic or something, I don't know what it was, but this jet black smoke just billowing up in the air. Boy, it caught my attention. Is that right?
Yeah.
I don't know how many times over the years I've come out the back door of a church or front door. I don't know what you call it. I don't know if it's the back door or the front door. The door is all I know. Come out of the door of a church and they be standing there looking up in the sky. And I say, what y'all looking at? There's some smoke coming up above them trees. And that I just wonder what's on fire. But it captivates. You see, we come back to me and went fishing back in October, and we was coming down the road, and John, I didn't even pay attention to it, but I was driving and watching the traffic, and John was sitting up front beside me, and he said, look at that smoke, look at what's on fire. I mean, it captivates. You can't help but wonder what it is that's burning. We know where there's smoke. there must be fire. And I've heard people say, oh my, I've been in services or somewhere and seen smoke. And somebody say, I don't know, but that's close to where mama lives there. I don't know if that's close to such and such. And it captivates you. It draws your attention. It captivates you. Makes you curious as to what's burning. And she imagines Solomon. She compared him to pillars of smoke. How different this is apart from the appearance of the shepherd. He humbles himself and comes softly to her. Alright? Remember when he came to her? When he come in, he stood outside the wall, peered through the windows. She caught glimpses of him through the lattice. But when Solomon comes, he's not coming softly. He's coming like great pillars of smoke. It's catching everybody's attention. Everybody's wondering who it is. Everybody sees it. It looks like this. It captivates an audience. Notice this. Watch this. It's for this very reason that the Jews rejected Christ. They were looking for a mighty, mighty warrior to come and overthrow their Roman oppressors. Yet he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes and laid in the manger. They was looking for somebody to come set up a kingdom right then.
Yeah.
They want somebody to overthrow the Romans and set up a kingdom and restore the land unto them and restore their prestige and their power and their popularity in the world. But he came not as a warrior, not as he came as a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. All through Scripture, you'll find that. You'll find the disciples, when they came to Christ, they, even though, who was it, Nathaniel, is that right? Said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? I mean, it seems like he went to the wrong place. He's born the wrong people. He's born the wrong way. Nothing seems to fit. But he came softly. He humbled himself and came softly like the shepherd. But when Solomon comes, well, it's like pillars of smoke. Everybody, isn't that right? Oh my, what a difference. Watch this. I got hurt. I quit. Often the path to follow the Lord is not filled with glamour and fame and fortune. It does not immediately captivate our attention. More often than not, it goes against our will, our dreams, and our ambitions. Is that right? I told somebody the other day, I'll tell you who. I told somebody the other day, and they said, this is what they said to me. They said, preacher, all my life, I didn't have nothing. Yet most of the things I wanted, I couldn't get. And they said, there come a point in my life that I had a job to where I could get anything I wanted. And he said, preacher, it seemed like that the whole time I was going home, the Lord's a dead woman about doing something else. And now, it seems like now I'm back in a place where I can't get nothing. Here's what they say. But I know I'm in the will of God. It bogged them right there, didn't it? Oftentimes, the path to follow the Lord is not filled with glamour and prestige. It's often not filled with wealth. Is that right?
Yeah.
Jesus said, take up your cross and follow me.
Right.
I don't know why it's a bogging name like it is, but that's right. We live in a generation where everybody's trying to put the crown before the cross.
Yeah.
Is that right?
Yeah.
He had to go to Calvary. It's not until after Calvary that he comes back as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the same is true in our life. Earl, oftentimes the Father of the Lord is a life of suffering. It's a life of sacrifice. It's a life of humbleness.
Yeah.
Is that right? Take up your cross and follow me. Is that right?
Yeah.
Oh my. But we do also know, Paul says, for I reckon that the sufferings this present time are not even worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us hereafter. Is that right?
Yeah.
Cross must come before the fire. I'll say this, I talk to a lot of young preachers who can't wait to pastor. They can't wait to do these things, and they can't wait to do all this. I pick on Noah. He can take it. If he can, he just get tough of skin anyway. He's a lot like me. He don't much like singing. And I talked to people up there singing this morning, and when he come down, I said, I'll see there next week. He said, I don't know about that. Let me tell you something. Listen carefully. Tell you something. There'll come a time where I believe all my heart God's got something great in store for knowing that. I believe I can't wait to find out what the Lord's going to do in their life and their family and their ministry. But before that comes,
You listen. You know what his wife does? His wife loves to do stuff he doesn't want to do because somebody else asked him to. Mm-hmm. Is that right? Because he may not see it now, but one day he'll realize, just like I did. The same thing I heard you this morning, Elaine. I'll just be honest. I don't mind being honest. I heard Elaine say this morning. I don't know who she's talking about. I just heard her out of my ear. I heard her say, she said something about singing the choir. There ain't about five of us. And before long, there won't be nobody. And I'll be honest with you, singing's not my thing. But I'm a bit honest. Wouldn't bother me a bit. Didn't sing at all. I could preach just as good with that as I can with it. That ain't saying much. I can't preach too good either way, but I can preach just as good with that as I can with it. Wouldn't bother me a bit. I don't listen to singing going down the road. I won't hear preaching. That's me. But I also know that singing does magnify the Lord. And it's an opportunity for others to praise Him and magnify Him. And it does set the mood. My wife, I'll be honest with you, my wife told me the other day, she said, you know what I miss? And I said, well, she said, I miss good singing. She's just different than I am. And she said, I'm sure you're preaching as good as you ever have. She said, but I sure can't hear it a lot better with some good singing right before. I don't need that. Others do. Is that right?
Yeah.
I remember when I was a young preacher, Marty Reese came back there one day and grabbed me by the shirt collar. And he said, from now on, you're singing in the choir. You know what I did? I sung in the choir from that day on. Now listen to me. But looking back now, you know what I realized? He knew something I didn't. I probably was 57 foot, but I'm so good singing. He knew the idea that I hadn't seen yet, that everyone in that church was looking at me to see what I do. Alright? And by me going, it wasn't long until everybody else was gone. Yeah. Is that right? Mm-hmm. But you know what that taught me? I didn't enjoy it. I didn't like it. That would be some suffering for the crown. Yeah. Is that right? Mm-hmm. Before the Lord ever let me pastor, I had going to be submissive to my pastor. Yeah. Is that right? Listen, I've been off it. God help me, I don't know how I get on some of the stuff I do. Lord, I've enjoyed being the pastor at Blue Ridge Baptist Church more than anything I've ever done in my life. I love it. But I'll be honest with you, that year at that first church like killed me. Is that right?
Yeah.
Got to be a cross for them to be a crown. Is that right?
Yeah.
Check out God's heart. But when Solomon come, he's not come humble. He's not come suffering. He's come as pillars of smoke, drawing attention to himself. You really won't know what God did something great for me, so tell you what to do. Just be willing to do all the things nobody will ever say.
Yeah.
Be willing to come up here on Saturday, walk out through the park, out through the yard, pick up trash and come in the yard. I'm not being funny. They will, you won't see God do something in your life. They will come up here and sweep a goat poop off of my driveway. Mm-hmm. You say, preacher, that don't matter. Nobody will see that. Oh, there's a God in heaven.
Is that right?
Oh, Bible said that you'll be faithful over a few things. God will make you ruler over many. Is that right? Got to be a cross before there's a crown. But Solomon, he comes. And he's got this place like pillars of smoke. He comes with prosperity. He comes with power. He comes with all these things. Watch this. Notice. The Savior does not immediately captivate our attention. More often than not, it goes against our will and our dreams and ambitions. But here's what I see. But what joy there is living the will of God and just having fellowship with the shepherd. Is that right? May not be rich, I'm not rich. I promise you, I'm not rich. There's a lot that my life probably at one time or another looked very different in my mind. Can I say this? It's such a joy just to go to bed at night knowing I'm right in the center of the will of God. Get up in the morning knowing I'm right in the center of the will of God. God know I've got fellowship with Him and I'm doing exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. There's nothing this world has to offer that can replace that.
That's right.
All right? But if you're not careful, world and sin, Satan, they don't come. A lot of times, I'm sure I've seen it over the years. I've seen people's eyes get caught to that because a lot of times it is. That is the way of following the Lord. So they get the cross and follow me.
Yeah.
Jesus said they
The world hated me, they'll hate you also. Never heard? Well, sometimes the world becomes pillars of smoke. Great. Look what she said about it. His bed, 70 valiant men with swords walking beside of him. What power and authority hit the bottom of silver, the gold, and covered with purple. That's royalty. What splendor, what power, how good that must look. Everybody's looking at Solomon. Nobody else knows the shepherd. We'll find out later in the next few chapters that the daughters of Jerusalem, the young women of the city of Jerusalem, ask yourself, who is my beloved? What do you love him for? They're saying Solomon's interested. Who in the world would choose the shepherd over Solomon? Isn't that how we look at it sometimes? That how the world looks at who would choose the Savior over all the pleasures of this world? Right? See his coming. See the confusion. We see his coming. Then we see that he comes and he looks like pillars of smoke. It commands their attention. Then notice the covers and I'll quit. Watch what the Bible says, verse 6. Who is this that comes out of the words like those spoke to him with myrrh, breaking sense with all powers of the word? That's interesting. Said he looks like pillars of smoke. Captivates you. Draws your attention. But then she spends more time talking about how he smells than anything else. That's interesting. There's a lot could be said. I don't have time to say it. What time is it? I don't have time to say it. Let me say a few things. Much said about the perfume Solomon had on. How Satan, the world, and sin cover themselves to appeal to us. But this is simply the cover. Yeah. Now here's what I mean by that. I remember when I was in college, I had a radio broadcast at WYZD in Dobson, 1560. Had a radio broadcast at 3:30 on Wednesdays. Is that right? It was at 3. It doesn't matter. Anyway, it doesn't matter. 30-minute broadcast. It was at 3:30. And in college, at first it wasn't that big of a deal. And then toward the end, some of y'all just want me to go and work out with them and stuff. And I'd go some. And you know what I'd do? I'd get down to the gym. My sweat would be dripping off of me. I didn't have time to take a shower. I didn't have time to do all that. So I bought me, back years ago, I bought me a can of that Axe body spray. And what I'd do when I'd get done, I'd go, and I'd throw on a shirt and tie, a third dress pants, I'd go to the radio room and spray. I sweat like I did a little word there. But here's what I'm saying. The thing was, if I went in, they'd have smelled that body spray. But the truth of the matter was, Earl, I wasn't. I really wasn't what I smelled like. It was just a cover. Alright? But what a picture of sin and the world and Satan.
Yeah.
Satan never reveals himself for what he really is.
Right.
Listen to me. One of the most dangerous things I believe ever happened to our young people was watching cartoons of an ugly red feather with horns and pitchfork that was supposed to be Satan. Because that's certainly not how he reveals himself. Is that right? I've had the Christmas plays over the years, maybe not to that extent, but they had some fella come in, a hood over his head, looked like some kind of grim reaper come walking down the aisle, supposed to be Satan. That's not how he does it. That's not how he reveals himself. Best Christmas play I ever went to, I don't even know what time the church was, and I went with a buddy of mine. I hadn't been preaching long, and when we come to his Christmas play, and all of a sudden, the door swung open. Middle of Christmas play. Door swung open. In walked this fella. I'm talking about there was not a hair out of place. I mean, everything was manicured to a T. Had on a 3-piece suit. I mean, fancy 3-piece suit. Shoes and shine. I mean, when he walked in the middle of the play, everybody stopped and turned around. And you can hear people say, who is that? One, God is my witness, one woman sat in front of me, she said, I don't know who that is, but I sure hope he starts coming here because he looks like he's got money. You know what it was? It was a man that got to come and play Satan. And I thought to myself, that's the best depiction of him.
Mm-hmm.
Everybody in that church stopped and said, who is that what he said, who is it?
Right?
Oh, he never appears what he really is. He works deception and lies and disguises that. He never appeals to an individual as his true form. He is transformed into an angel of light, the Bible said. What about that? He disguises himself.
Yeah.
Sin. He never puts sin in front of you. If Noah, he put sin in front of us and showed us everything about sin, well, my soul, we'd never be tempted to sin. Is that right? If he put a beer in front of you, Kirk, and say, showed you that 5 years down the road you'd be an alcoholic and lose your family and lose your wife and lose your job and just be hopelessly dependent upon it, and show you all the things that happened, how you'd beat your spouse, how you'd run away, run off with you from your youngins, and all the things that alcohol can cause. If Michelle, if he showed that, all that, nobody'd be tempted to do it. Is that right? But you sit there and watch TV. It'll be some fella, just average. He'll be standing in front of a red sports car, two pretty blondes on his side, big old house behind him. He'll say, great Miller Lite.
Right.
In your mind, people associate that and say, oh, that's what I miss. Well, don't die on me.
Yeah.
I listened to a podcast this week. I ain't going to get done at 12, so I'm not going to preach a little while. I listened to a podcast this week, and one of the preachers on there said that you didn't hear preaching on alcohol no more. He's right. The Bible still said that strong drink is a rage. The wine is a walk with strong drink is a rage. Whosoever says thereby is not wise. That's still in the Bible, by the way. It's still a sin to drink. Let me just hit that for a little while. You say, preacher, you mean it's a sin to get drunk? No, I mean it's a sin to drink, what I mean. I heard old preacher years ago say this, and it's true. He says, it takes you 10 beers to get drunk. You drink one, you're 1/10 drunk.
Right.
Let me say that one more time. I feel pretty good. I like that. If it takes you 10 beers to get drunk, you drink one, you're 1/10 drunk.
That's right.
Is that right? I have to preach a message all entirely on alcohol. You look forward to that coming sometime soon. Can I say this? He never presents it what it really is. God, I've heard so many people over the years say, I left my wife, I left my husband, because the grass looked greener on the other side. He never shows you what it really is. I've talked to several of them over the years. I knew when I was in liberty, my wife don't even know this. I had a man in the church ask me, he said, now talk to me. They didn't come very long. He said, I'm going to leave my wife. I can't get away from her. I don't love her no more. He said, preacher, she don't cook, she don't clean, she don't do this, and she don't do that. I said, I'm telling you, the grass is never greener on the other side. I said, what you need to do is go home and fertilize and water your yard. It might get green too. And he said, preacher, I can't do it. I seen that man just the other day. He left his wife, married the woman he's running around with. They're still married, as far as I know. I seen the other day. In fact, I know they are. I seen the other day. He said, preacher, you know what I found out? I said, what did you find out? He said, she don't cook. She don't clean. She don't do this and this. And my wife used to be the best and blah, 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 blah. This one don't do that. She don't do this. She don't do that. You know what he found out? The grass wasn't real on the other side. It was dead on the other side. He had it better start with me, doesn't he?
Yeah.
Oh, let me just stop by and say this. Here's what really shook me. Here's what he said. He said, preacher, you know what I can't shake out of my mind? I said, what's this? He said, she knew I was a married man and run around with me. When I was married to my wife, he said, preacher, it scares me to death. I can't even sleep at night wondering if she'll do that for me one day. I thought my soul, at least you didn't feel that way when you first went.
Right.
Well, I ordered to be bought down in 3 minutes, but I don't think it will. But he never presents it like he should. The world always looks better than it is. That God will always look better. The world can make itself look so grand, but it never shows you the end thereof. Couldn't tell you the number of times over the years I've had a man or woman come out the back door and look at me and say, preacher, we're not going to come like we used to do. I've got a promotion. I'm going to work more. I'm not against working. I'm not against working a job. I'm not against any of that. But they don't see. It takes them out of the house of God. Because they don't realize that in just a few years, that family's just going to fall apart.
Mm-hmm.
Over the years, I've had them come back and say, preacher, there's no amount of money worth what it costs me and my family. He never presents it as a covering.
smells good, looks good. The truth of the matter is, it's not. That's how Solomon is. He's covered with these, with this myrrh, frankincense, and all powders of myrrh. They took things off with them. Notice the social significance. Myrrh in Scripture, I'm done right here. Myrrh in Scripture primarily used two ways. It's used at weddings, and it's used at funerals. I thought about that. I thought the happiest day of your life and the saddest day of your life, myrrh is there. Is that right?
Yes.
Oh, my. That's interesting to me. Solomon pictures Satan, the world, and sin smell like myrrh. How often we see individuals walk away from the shepherd, return to the world, and live a life of sin at the happiest times of their life and the saddest times of their life. That's the two times you'll see more people walk away from God, the things of God than he is. When things are at their best, we get this idea we don't need him. Well, die on that's just right. When things are at their best, we get this idea, well, we can do it ourselves. Look where we've arrived. Mm-hmm. Right. And when things are at their lowest, we ought to talk to him and tabernacle with him and trust him and thank him. Right. Like we said this morning, a lot of times you'll see people at their absolute lowest, they'll turn to the world because it simply looks better. Gotta say this, Satan's a liar. The father of it is what the Bible says. Is that right? So we see the myrrh. It's a social significance. The best time of your life, worst time of your life, you better be on guard from the attack of Satan. I will say this, the sacred significance. Frankincense was widely used in religious ceremonies at this time. It's fitting that Solomon was a picture of adversary, smelled like religion. I say this, and I'll forget. And realize I could preach five more verses to you. I just preached one. So we're running pretty quick now. I'm done right here. That's fitting to me. Listen to me well. You know, the greatest lie Satan sells today is religion. That's right. The most damnable lie that Satan sells is religion. We live in a world today where nobody wants to offend anybody. Andrew had his first basketball game yesterday. Jessica, I love him. I'm going to take him out of T-ball. We're playing basketball all the time. I don't even like basketball. I play baseball. But you know what I like about basketball? They can't score. They can't. T-ball, everybody got to hit.
Yeah.
Everybody got to run around the bases. Everybody got to score. That ain't how life works, Jack.
That's right.
Yeah. They missed yesterday, the other team got the ball. Guess what? The other team had 10 scores. If they missed that team, got, I loved it. They can't score. Somebody has to win. Somebody has to lose.
Mm-hmm.
Is that right? Listen. We live in a world today, nobody wants to be offended. They want you to say that every way is right. The problem is Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the way. Only one way.
Right.
Is that right? But the greatest lie Satan said, and it fits Wendy into the prophetic timeline. See, we're moving toward a one world government, not just that, a one world religion. All right?
Mm-hmm.
We'll talk about that later. But you see it moving that way. And the problem is because these people all over the world believe in it, put their faith in some religion. All right?
Mm-hmm.
It's going to die and go to hell. Frankincense widely used in religious ceremony. That used to be, I believe that's what that's talking about. Well, you don't have to, but that's interesting to me. Satan takes the greatest time, saddest time. That's murder. Frankincense, that's talking about the sacred thing, religious thing. I say this, listen to me. There's people in Surrey County. Now, if you go other places preaching, oh, you'll find there's people that's rooted in Mormonism. People that's rooted in Judaism, people that's rooted in, I don't know what kind of ism you want to talk about, all kind of Hinduism, and I want to say Muslimism, Islam, that's what I'm trying to say, Islam, all kinds of things. Can I say this? There's people in Surrey County, North Carolina, that's trusting membership, and baptism, and independent, fundamental Baptist church. Going to die and go to hell. So they've got religion, but they've never had a relationship with the shepherd. Is that right?
Amen.
Is that all right? The Bible said, have the form of godliness and denying the power of God. Looks right. Smells right. Acts right. Truth, my dear, have never been born. He said in John 3:7, you must be born. Not you must be baptized. Well, I'm all for baptism. Our forefathers died so we'd have the right to be baptized. Is that right? I'm all for it. But you don't have to be baptized to go to heaven. Is that right? I'm all for church membership. That's why we got that covenant hanging up on the wall. I believe you ought to join church. I believe you ought to be a member. I believe you ought to be found faithful to a local church, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church that I think you ought to join yourself to it, associate with something that I'm all for that, but you do not have to be a church member to go to heaven.
Right.
Prove it. It's real simple, but it's right. Jesus died at Calvary. Don't let people on the cross today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. They take him down and baptize. Wonder what church he's going. Is that right? Jesus way through his life. He said he's been with me in paradise. I believe he's with me in paradise. Don't have to be baptized. I believe you ought to. Don't have to. Is that right? Don't have to go. I believe you ought to. I strongly suggest it. Don't have to. There's a danger this morning to trust in baptisms and church membership. Get you to heaven. One old preacher said this, I quit. He said, you've been baptized so much that every tadpole serves you knows your zip code and address and social security. You never been born again. All you ever know is.
Yeah.
Amen. Mm-hmm. All right. We've joined Blue Ridge Baptist every Sunday. And Sunday night, Wednesday night, revival meeting, Jubilee, Christmas supper, and Easter sunrise service, and everything in between people, everything that every time it goes up, you'll be here. If you've never been saved by the grace of God, you're not going to go to hell. I've said many of that now say, Lord. You're right. Just, Lord, do we not cast out spirits in your name? I said, you say, depart from me, we're going to do it. Trust me in religion, but never had a relationship. That's what Solomon was doing in the text. He's coming early, trying to catch her eye. It's her teaching. Captivate her. Make her fall in love with power and authority, popularity, and prestige. He's going to put on a big show for her. Here in the text. What's so amazing is this. It's not before the shepherd. It's while she's with the shepherd. All right? Not just for the laws. Satan's after those that are saved too. That's terrific. He's just that one. This one, I'm